Well, we are working our way through Deuteronomy. If you haven't been here in a while, or maybe ever, it's kind of hard to jump in here where we are without some kind of review. So we're toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 32 out of 34. We've been in this chapter this is the third week night. Tonight, most of this chapter is what's called the Song of Moses, and we're breaking that down into four parts following the breaks that Daniel Block gives it. I sometimes regret not putting one more break in there. This is one of those times, but we will push ahead with tonight. So last week, we were in these verses 5 through 18. That was the second week, the second part of four parts of the Song of Moses according to Block's breaks. And the Lord had a purpose in this song that he states clearly, and it is that this song would be a witness against the people of Israel in the future. Sometime in the future, Moses is warning them of what will actually take place. The Lord, Moses is a prophet. The Lord has revealed to him what's going to take place. And this song is to be a witness against them when these things happen. And just so we get a general feel for this, the beginning of this song, the fourth verse of this song, is this. It describes what the Lord is like. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness, and in this context, that's what the rock means, a God of faithfulness. Without iniquity, just and upright is he. All his works are justice. Everything that God does is just. There's no injustice with him because he is just and upright. It's who he is. The Lord is faithful, he's perfect, he's just, and he's upright. So last week then, we were in the second part of this, the case against Israel. And again, this song is a witness against Israel. So in contrast to the Lord, the rock, the faithful, the perfect, just, and us, and upright. God's children, Israel, should have been the same way. Should have been faithful, perfect, just, and upright. But of course, they weren't, and we are not as well. So Moses lays out the case against Israel. So the case against Israel, really three parts to that. Israel's has dealt corruptly with the Lord. That's the first part of it. Just a couple of verses in that. And then as part of all this, just remember how good God has been to you. How he's cared for you, Israel, as you've become corrupt. But Israel has forgotten and forsaken the Lord. So that's where we are. That's the case against Israel that and here are just a few verses to highlight where we were last week. They have dealt corruptly with him, which means they've made or they've worshipped other gods, both in that case. So they are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Drop down 10 verses. But Yeshurun, that would be the ideal Israel. It means the upright one grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. So they blew him off, basically. They didn't pay attention to him. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently whom their fathers, your fathers, had never dreaded. So this is really getting to the heart of the matter. This is the reason. This is what it means that Israel dealt corruptly. They didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might. Instead, they made idols. They worshiped idols. Look at all the ways it says it. Strange gods, abominations, demons, no gods, gods they had never known, gods that had come recently, gods that their fathers had never dreaded. This isn't just an Israel problem. It's a human problem. Whenever we don't love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might, we love something else. We're built to love. We're built to worship. And if we're not loving the Lord our God and we're not worshiping the Lord our God, we're loving something else and worshiping something else, we really can't get around it. We're made to love Him. We're made to worship Him. And other things, we try to fill up that need with other things. And it's a deadly problem. It was a deadly problem for Israel, and it's a deadly problem for all people. Verse 18 is where we left off. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, which means you forgot the God who gave you birth. God had told them numerous times, do not forget. Take care lest you forget. And this song would be a witness against them to let them know that they forgot. They didn't take care so that they wouldn't forget. They made false gods. They provoked Him to anger. And when they did that, when they forgot Him. And so that's where we're going to pick up right here. Deuteronomy 32:19-35, which is the largest section of this song that we are going to take at one time. It's the third part. We'll just start off by reading these 17 verses. And remember, it's written poetically. It's kind of hard to follow, but this helps, that it's written poetically, actually, because it often repeats the same thought a different way. There are a couple of changes in the speakers here. Sometimes poetry is written with assuming that there are more than one speaker, and that appears to be the case here, which makes it a little bit hard to follow. But again, poetry, knowing that they're going to be parallel thoughts often helps a great deal. The Lord saw it. That means He saw that Israel was acting corruptly, that they were worshiping other gods, that they had forgotten Him. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide My face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made Me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked Me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in My anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth in its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend My arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror. For young man and woman alike, the nursing child and the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, Our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them? And the Lord had given them up. For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. Okay, Deuteronomy. That's the passage in the Song of Moses. This is the second part. I'm just going to entitle it, All the Lord's Ways Are Justice. And I got that from right out of verse 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. And so that means if all the Lord's ways are justice, and the case that has just been made is that Israel has dealt corruptly with the Lord, made idols, worshipped other gods, forgotten him, how will the Lord respond? He'll respond with justice. And that's what tonight is about. All the Lord's ways are justice. So I'm going to break this part also up into three sections, two longer ones, one really short one. The judgment on Israel, the turning point, and then the case against the enemy nation. So all of those will be done out of justice because the Lord, all his ways are justice. The judgment on Israel. So last week we had the case against Israel, and tonight we're going to move on to the judgment against Israel, the verdict, and even the sentence against Israel. The Lord saw it and spurned them. They have dealt corruptly with him because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. So the Lord sees it, and he sees the case clearly, and it's easy for him to judge. So in our justice system, we think the ideal is, and it is the ideal, it's a biblical idea, that justice is blind. It's a biblical principle, and it means that we're not supposed to show partiality to anyone, to the rich or to the poor, doesn't matter. Deuteronomy 16:19 says, You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. So the literal metaphor here for you shall not show partiality in Deuteronomy 16:9 is you shall not recognize faces. In other places, like in Job and a few other places, it's you shall not lift up faces. Rich or poor, friend or foe, relative or stranger, you don't bring somebody up because of their face, because of who they are. Justice is to be blind. And we're not great at it, but that is the ideal that we ascribe to. Justice is blind. So what could be better than that? There is something that could be better than that. The Lord's justice is better than that. all his ways are justice, and he doesn't blind himself. He sees everything. The Lord saw it and spurned them. The Lord sees everything. He knows everything. And he doesn't show partiality. The Lord does not lift up faces. The Lord saw it. And in his perfect justice, he spurned Israel, which means that he rejected them with contempt. He spurned them. Israel, men and women alike, they all participated in idolatry. They all provoked him with their idols. They stirred him to jealousy with their strange god, as we saw earlier. They were unmindful. They forgot him. They forgot the God who had given them birth. And he said, I will hide my face from them. So what does it mean when the Lord says, I will hide my face from them? Well, it means, did something go blank? No, good. Sorry. To hide your face. Remember, in poetry, it almost always has, there's almost always a parallel. But in this case, there isn't. It's making an opposite point almost here. But Job 13:24 says this, why do you hide your face and count me as an enemy? So that's what it means in Job, in that passage. If the Lord's hiding his face, he's counting him as an enemy. Psalm 44:24. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Psalm 88:14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And in Psalm 13, I think it's 13:1. I'm going to look it up, see if that's what I have here. Psalm 13:1. This is a psalm of David. It says, "This is the man after God's own heart. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy exult over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. You get the picture. Why do you hide your face from me? Why do you count me as an enemy? Why do you forget my affliction and my oppressors? Why do you cast my soul away? Will you forget me forever? That's a bleak picture. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not. It's a bleak picture. But of course, God's still there. He's hiding his face. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. So that's how the Song of Moses reads. These two lines taken together are pretty striking, really, when you think about it. All his ways are justice. It is justice for the Lord to hide his face from the people of Israel. It is justice for him to say, I will see what their end will be. Second thing, Second reason I think it's striking. While God hides his face from them, he sees. He's going to see what their end will be. He may be hidden from them, but they're not hidden from him. He knows. And thirdly, and maybe this is the hardest one, it sounds like the Lord is going to take a hands-off approach to his people. I will see what their end will be. Well, we know that can't be true, that he's taking his hands off his people, but it sounds like it. I will see what their end will be cannot possibly mean I'm going to let go of them and see what happens next. God is sovereign. He's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He works all things after the counsel of his will. There is nothing anywhere ever that is ever outside of God's control. And it's clear from the following verses that God intends to do things. He's not going to be idly watching by. So Daniel Block suggests an alternate translation that would be something like this. Let me see to their end. In other words, determine their end. That translation seems a little bit of a stretch to me, but the principle isn't. Because that's what's coming up here. It seems to me a lot like Romans 1, verses 21 to 25. Turn to those if you would. So this isn't referring to God's people in Romans 1. But if you would turn to it, you'll see what I'm talking about here. Romans 1, starting in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sounds a lot like Israel, but it's not them. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It's on everybody. It's not limited to one person or one particular people. But notice what they did. They made images. They worshipped other gods. That's what they did. And then it says this, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Did God just let them go? He didn't let them go. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's not specifically talking about Israel here, but it's the same kind of sins with all nations. We all do that. All the nations do that. We exchange the glory of God for a lie, for images. And in that case, God says, he's going to give them over. It doesn't mean he lets go. It doesn't mean he has no intention of doing anything further with the people in Romans 1. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. Perverse is another way of saying crooked and twisted that he said earlier. But the perverse generation is children who are not faithful. So people who have not been faithful to God. And what does an unfaithful group of children do? Well, they do this. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I mentioned earlier, the song of Moses was to be a witness against Israel. Last week I reminded whoever was here, many of you, most of you were here, that there were other witnesses against Israel, including this law, which this Torah, which meant essentially meant Deuteronomy, and then heaven and earth were also to be witnesses against them. And I read from this law, from this Torah, from Deuteronomy 4:23, a section that would be a witness against them. So 4:23 to 28, I read. I'm just going to read 4:23 to 26 tonight. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Take care lest you forget. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. If you act corruptly by making a carved image so as to provoke him to anger, you will soon utterly perish. They have made me jealous. They have provoked me to anger. All the Lord's ways are justice. He is a God of faithfulness. This morning, if you were in here after the morning service, we had Sunday school, Pastor Randy's Revelation class today. The description of the one sitting on the white horse, who is Jesus, is that he is faithful and true. Faithful and true. True. And Randy said, faithful and true means that he is true, faithful and true to himself. That he does what he says he is going to do. All the Lord's ways are justice. He is the God of faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God, so I will make them jealous with those who are no people. The Lord's going to treat them like they treated him. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So the Lord is clearly not taking his hands off. He is not saying, I'm just going to watch from a distance and not pay real close attention. We'll just see what happens. He's not doing that. The Lord is clearly executing judgment. Because that's what judgment is. You could say this is an eye for an eye. You could say it's render each one according to his works from the New Testament. Another one from the New Testament that I was just reading this week, and this will be my own translation from Mark 4:24. Watch what you hear. That's just an interest. I love that phrase. Watch what you hear. With which measure you measure, it will be measured to you. The repetition there. With which measure you measure, it will be measured to you. English always smooths that out. It actually says it all three times. And even more will be added to you. So watch what you hear. For a fire is kindled by my anger. Take care lest you forget. The Lord your God is a consuming fire. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, the underworld. It devours the earth in its increase, everything that grows on it. And it sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them, and I will spend my arrows on them. So what are the Lord's arrows? Well, Ezekiel says this, Ezekiel 14:41. I'll read it. You don't need to turn to it. "For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment." Four disastrous acts of judgment. Here they are. The sword, famine, wild beasts, pestilence. The sword, famine, wild beast, pestilence. The Lord's disastrous acts of judgment. He's going to do that to cut it off from man and beast. "They shall be wasted with hunger," famine. "And they shall be devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. And I will send the teeth of beasts, wild animals, against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall be reeve, and indoors tear all four. For a young man and woman alike, the nursing child and the man of gray hairs." The turning point. Then the Lord says this, "I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory. Had I not feared provocation of the enemies." That sounds like a strange statement for the Lord to say. "Had I not feared provocation by the enemy." Several times, when Moses was interceding for the people of Israel, he was trying to get the Lord to spare them when he had pronounced judgment on there. For example, here's one of them. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. So we covered it a couple of years ago. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Here's what it said. Here's Moses speaking. This is the account, not the Exodus account, but the Deuteronomy account of what happens after the golden calf, and then also what happens when he intercedes for him again. And here's what it says. Deuteronomy 9, starting in verse 25. So I lay prostrate before the Lord. We did this on a baptism service night. I remember that just because of that line right there. "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people or the wickedness of their sin." And here's why. "Lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. For they are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Don't let the other people say the Lord couldn't do it. The provocation of their enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand. Lest they should say, "Our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this." People have a tendency. We have a tendency. I have a tendency to think, "I did something. Look what I did." We're naturally proud as human beings. In our sinful, fallen state, we're proud. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here, God doesn't want to give the enemy nations a cause to think our hand is triumphant. Another reason to think that way. They would think that way anyway. You know, he doesn't want to give them another reason to say our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. People do that on their own. They don't need the Lord to add that to them, to think that way. And so he turns his attention away from Israel, at least in this song, to the enemy. Just like when Moses prayed for the people of Israel. It's a turning point. And as we will see next week, we won't see it this week, but it's a turning point. And it's a good news. That's good news for Israel. It's good news for God's people. The case against the enemy nation. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. So they hear, the commentators debate this. Is this talking about Israel, or is it talking about the foreign nation that's going to attack them? I think it's clear that there's a change here after that turning point, that now we're talking about the other nation. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. So we don't really know for sure who that nation is. I've been in Jeremiah lately, and it sounds a lot like it fits this passage, which would be the Babylonian exile. But the nation should understand that the Lord is the one to worship and to give thanks to. In Romans 1, people are without excuse for not recognizing that. They should understand that God is just. They should understand that there's judgment coming. If they would have been wise, they would have figured this saying out. How could one have chased 1,000? How could one of us have chased 1,000 Israelites? By the way, that's the opposite, basically, of what happens when Joshua talks to the people of Israel. He says, because the Lord's with you, one of you is going to chase 1,000. This is the other way now. The other nation. How could one of us, basically, have chased 1,000 Israelites? How could two of us have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them? Israel's rock has sold them. He has given them to another nation. The Lord has given them up. They should have been able to understand that. How could that have happened? How could we have won so decisively over them? We should have been able to figure out that the Lord was doing it, that their God was doing this. We know deep down inside us that our gods are not real gods. We've prayed to them many times. They don't answer. They have ears. They don't hear. They have mouths. They don't speak. The Lord gave them up. The Lord gave his people up. And then this from the nation. They should have said this. Or they should have known this, that their rock is not like our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. So Moses gets to the heart of the issue here. The other nations have the same problem that Israel has. Remember what rock is in verse 5. The rock, the faithful God. Their rock isn't like that. Their rock is not a God at all. So the case against Israel and the case against the enemy come down to essentially this. They worship other gods. They're idolaters. The New Testament is pretty clear about this. I'm going to say it's very clear about this. Idolatry remains a problem for Christians. So we today understand that an idol doesn't have to be made of wood and stone to be an idol. We talk about things as being idols all the time. But you can put it this way. Anything that hinders you or keeps you from loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might is an idol. Anything that makes you love him halfway is an idol. And just for a reminder, all your heart means your whole inner man. What you think, all your emotions, all your soul means all that you are. Your whole self, body, so including your inner man. And all your might means everything that you possess, everything that you own, everything that you have control over. Everything. Anything that keeps us from loving God with everything we have and everything we are is an idol. Colossians 3:3 says this. This is just interesting. It tells us that there's an idol here that we don't even know is an idol. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Wanting what someone else has is idolatry. The world is full of idols. What are yours? What are mine? 1 Corinthians 10 explains why the Israelites, many of the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, why they died in the wilderness, why they lay slain basically in the wilderness, why they were overthrown in the wilderness. And you'll recognize these verses. They come right after that section I was just telling you about. But 1 Corinthians 10, I know you've heard these verses. This is starting in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's the context of this, because these things were written for our instruction. So these things about Israel falling in the wilderness were written for our instruction. So, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, like they did. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The Israelites went through it. God is faithful. He's the faithful God. And will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then this line. Therefore, flee idolatry. Didn't expect that coming there after those other verses. Therefore, because of that, flee idolatry. What idols do we have? What idols do I have? What idols do you have? It's one of the places where God doesn't say right there in 1 Corinthians, stand up and fight against idolatry. Run away from it. Like he says about sexual immorality as well. Flee from it. Run away from it. Now this is talking about the foreign nation, the invading enemy. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. So that's where they trace their roots back to. Sodom and Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. That's what kind of fruit Sodom and Gomorrah had. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. They're cruel people. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasures? That's the Lord talking. All of this, who these people are, the way they, what their fruit is, what their venom is, their cruelty, is not all this laid up in store with me, sealed up with my treasuries? So why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord want to store up that stuff from that foreign nation and seal them in his treasuries? Here's why. Vengeance is mine. I'm not going to forget these things. When that foreign nation comes and attacks Israel and takes them captive, I'm not going to forget who they really are. They don't worship me. They're cruel. They come from Sodom and Gomorrah. They're from the line of Sodom and Gomorrah. Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. It's coming. Their day of judgment is coming. For the day of their calamity is at hand swiftly, and their doom comes swiftly. So the case against Israel's enemy: their rock is not like our rock. They also serve other gods. Their fruit is like Sodom and Gomorrah's fruit. It produces bitter poison and it's cruel. And they have used it against the Lord's own people. They should know, if they were wise, like it said earlier, that judgment is coming. And it will come swiftly. Let's close in prayer and then we'll have our final hymn. Lord, we thank you for this word that you have for us from Deuteronomy from so long ago. And Lord, I pray that as your people, as you warn us, we will flee from idolatry, that we will flee from the things that would lead us away from loving you completely with all we are and with all we have. Lord, we ask you to bring us safely home, to be with you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.